And thank you, choir. We are so blessed. Choirs, adult and children both. We are so blessed. Scotty's read for us a very familiar text for the Christmas season. Matthew's gospel is the only one who makes much of Joseph and his role in the whole story. So I'm grateful to be able to focus on Joseph this morning. I have a Mennonite friend named Jim who sees angels regularly. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, Jim is a good old Mennonite. He's been married to the same woman 50 years, raised good kids, has grandchildren, is the least flighty person I know. He does not read goofy New Age reading material. Far as I know, he doesn't smoke anything he shouldn't. I don't think he has an active imagination, but Jim sees angels. We were at a cookout a few years back in the Roanoke Valley, and dusk was falling, and Jim said, "Look up there in the hills. Don't you see the angels flashing their lights? They're all around us praying for us." Oh, it's extraordinary. I would like to see angels. I trust that they're there because Scripture has told us they are. Well, Matthew 1 also tells an extraordinary story that includes angels. An angel comes to Joseph in a dream and gives Joseph his marching orders. Prophecy is fulfilled. A young woman, a young girl, really, who's not yet formally married, prepares to give birth. And Joseph is going to go along with it. He's going to be all in his marriage to Mary and in raising that child. It's extraordinary. It's so extraordinary that we may forget that regular people are involved. People who not only see angels. You remember, Mary also had entertained the Archangel Gabriel in her bedroom, which would be a little unnerving for most of us. Not only were there angels, there were lots of anxieties involved. Mary was a young girl. She probably was 13 or 14 years old. If she was as old as 18 or 20, she would have been considered a dried-up old maid in her society. She was a young girl. Joseph was perhaps 10 years older. It was on the man to be established in a trade and have the potential for building a home to go to. They were engaged, an engaged couple. This was not a declaration of romantic love, although they might have felt that for one another. To be engaged as Jews in first century Palestine was a legally binding contract, just like being married, except they hadn't yet lived together. Joseph would still be living with his mom and dad, Mary with hers, until the wedding. So when Joseph is told that Mary is pregnant, he can only assume that she has been unfaithful to him. He has, he thinks, been betrayed. Joseph likely felt not only anxiety, but anguish and pain that any of us would feel at a heartbreaking infidelity or betrayal by the one we love best. Well, Joseph had two choices that he knew of. I will say here, God always seems to favor the third choice. We people tend to think in either or. His first choice is what? To declare her guilty, make it public, and what's the punishment according to the law of Moses for adultery? Yeah, she'd be stoning to death. It's the same thing for blaspheming God. Those two things are a death penalty. Or he could quietly divorce her and choose a new direction in life. To divorce a woman in those days, all he had to do was stand in her presence before a witness and say, "I divorced thee" three times. That's it. Mary would not have been stoned. Maybe she would have been lucky and her mom and dad would have taken her back in, and maybe not. But her days as a respectable woman would be officially over. Joseph is suffering, but he's not the only one. Mary loves Joseph with all her heart. She's not been unfaithful to him. It would never have occurred to her. She's bound to know what he's thinking and feeling, the betrayal, the angst, how he's weighing in the balances how he will respond. Maybe a shameful divorce and going back to her parents' home is the best she can hope for. It's safe to say at this point that nobody is offering congratulations, tying balloons to the mailbox, and planning a baby shower. The weeks and months before the birth of Jesus had anxiety and fear and concern, and maybe on Joseph's part, anger too. It took a vivid dream with an angel to focus Joseph on what comes next, so he knew how to go forward faithfully. For Scripture says again and again, Joseph was a righteous man. We also know from Scripture that angels are called in only when really heavy lifting is needed. Well, it's needed here. We've all experienced upheavals, haven't we? If you're alive and breathing, you have. We know anxiety. Maybe we wish we saw angels. I'm ambivalent on that score. I think if the Archangel Gabriel appeared in my bedroom, I might just drop right there. But we do know anxiety and sorrow, anger, confusion, discord. It's human. Doesn't mean that we're less faithful. It just means that we're people. 2,000 years ago, God worked his wonders through ordinary people, real people with real challenges. To bear the Son of God, a woman from Jerusalem's finest families was not sought, but a humble peasant girl who trusted God with her whole heart. To be the earthly father of the Son of God, God did not again choose somebody from a wealthy family, highly educated, part of the Jerusalem elite, but a good country, small town man who knew what it was to follow God's direction. Mary, unwed, very young, said, "Let it be according to your will, O God." Emmanuel. God is with us. God is really with us. Exactly as we are in this moment, whether we live in a house or whether we live in the warm shelter. God is with us not as we should be, not as we wish we were, not as we might be one day, but Emmanuel, as we are right now. Some of us will see angels. All of us will see challenges, puzzles, dilemmas, our own finiteness. God is with us. Joseph, whom we probably think too little about, is the real hero in this chapter. Now, he's a righteous man. He wants to be a good Jew in good relationship to God. He wants to be obedient to the Mosaic law, which he heard in the synagogue every Sabbath. But note, Joseph is not a heartless legalist. He has a deep sense of mercy and compassion because he is able to love and keep on loving in the most difficult circumstances. How many of you have ever lived in a really small town? I mean really small. I came from Mentor, Kansas, population 100. You could not change the color of your paper towels in the kitchen in Mentor without everybody knowing and having an opinion. You know, that's just the way little towns work, right? Imagine, even before cell phones, even before anything electronic, if a nice young girl from a good family comes up pregnant and she really shouldn't be, how long does that news take to spread around town? 2 minutes or three? Everybody knows Mary has a problem, right? A big problem. At least as far as they can understand. Joseph, the man who loves her and wants to marry her, what are his buddies going to say to him? Thought you knew her, did you, Joseph? You're going to still marry her, Joseph? What about when Mary has to go and tell her mother and father? What about Joseph? Mom and dad? Good news, Mary's pregnant. No, I'm not the father. God is. Right. Right. We have the same struggles, don't we? Seeking to obey the heart of God's law while being deeply faithful to that call to love one another, no matter what the circumstances are. You know, believers in every age have struggled with what to do with how we've been taught, what we've been taught to do, how we've been taught to respond, conflicts with what our hearts know is loving and good in that moment. What Mary needed in that moment wasn't judgment. I'm sure she got it. Because folks didn't yet know how the story would turn out, did they? What did Mary and Joseph need in that moment? They needed the love of their community. They needed the prayers of the people. Joseph is not a minor character in the birth of Jesus because so much hinges on his response. Will he say yes to Mary and yes to being the earthly mother of her child? And will he give them both his name? We can imagine the ribbing Joseph took after the fact. It takes an angel speaking to Joseph's deepest self in a dream that makes him a steadfast man, doing the right thing, saying yes to Mary and the baby, and ultimately to God. And when he does this, God's deep goodness has been embraced by one more human heart. Joseph is righteous because he puts himself, his life, his choices in right relationship with the dreams of God. You know, we could have read the genealogy of Matthew that's recorded in the beginning. I know you'll be glad, Scott, that we didn't, because some of those names are doozies. So I deliberately didn't. But you know, there are some very interesting people claimed in the genealogy of Jesus. Have you read them? Ruth, the Moabite Gentile. Rahab the harlot. How many people would put that in the family Bible if you found out that great-grandmother was Rahab the harlot? Would you spell it all out? Or like most family histories, airbrush that one a little bit. It's right there. It's right there. Because God works through regular people. Sinners who are transformed like us. Gentiles, difficult women like Rahab, men who had all kinds of issues, people who spoke up strongly and lived boldly and were sold out to the dreams of God. You know, we struggle in our own day in a very secular society to understand what righteousness is for Christian people. Some non-believers right now feel that the righteousness of Christians is more like condemnation than merciful love. From the time of the earliest church, we Christians have had to find that balance, moving from scrupulous attention to the letter of the law to embracing the spirit of the Beatitudes that we're going to get in just four more chapters in Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the merciful, the meek. But Joseph is leading the way for us. We're not on our own. The Holy Spirit goes before us, Emmanuel, way out front, asking us to wake up and notice what God is doing here and now so that we can participate in our community and world. New and amazing things are happening, and God is behind them, perpetually working to undo the damage that human sin has done. God is the one who will save. God is the one who is acting. In our efforts to be righteous today, in this season, in the new year, we wholly depend on God's presence among us and within us. We might see angels. We will certainly have many occasions to practice a tender, humble mercy. In the name of that baby, born in confusing circumstances in Bethlehem, who grew up and promised never to leave us or forsake us.